So we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. We'll spend a little time in God's Word. Romans chapter 3. And as I said earlier, I wanted to share some things concerning peace. Peace of mind, really. And one of the great blessings of being a Christian, which is an advantage that we have, is that we can have peace of mind in our lives. And we do have peace of mind in our lives. And sometimes we can get used to being having peace in our lives. You know, that it's like breathing. You know, we just kind of get used to breathing. But if you've ever been in a spot, and I have not, where you can barely breathe, and you might not make it, like, you know, that those times when you're in a pool or the ocean, and you're underwater, and you're trying to get to the top, and you know you don't have a whole lot of breath left, and that moment of, I need some air. You know, you get in moments like that, you're thankful that you can breathe. We're so used to being, you know, having peace in our lives, it's like, oh yeah, that's just the way life is. But there was a point in our lives that we didn't have that. And the people of the world that have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, have not made Jesus Christ their Lord, who do not believe in God or walk for God, they don't have peace. They may have a lot of other things. They may have a lot of money. They may have a lot of power. They may have a lot of influence. They may be really smart people. They could be stupid people. Either way, they don't have peace. And in the description of man without God, that's in Romans chapter 3, one of the aspects or characteristics of the man, the person that does not have God in their life, is in verse 17. And it says, the way of peace have they not known. It's one of the characteristics of a person that doesn't have God in their life. The way of peace have they not known. And I remember, I was probably born again as an 8-year-old, but I didn't know God's Word until I was 18. So for about 10 years, I was probably born again, but I didn't know anything. And I didn't have peace in my life. I knew there was something wrong with me. Still is. But there was an emptiness in my soul that I couldn't get rid of. And I tried a lot of things, dabbled in a little bit of a lot of things, and it didn't change anything. And then I started getting in God's Word, and I got it. And I've never lost it. And you know, it's just the natural man. The man that doesn't walk or know God has the way of peace they have not known. And the word known there is the Greek word gnosko. There's a couple different words for the word know. And this gnosko is to know experientially. Like, for instance, us men can think we know what childbirth is all about till the day we die. But it's not the same as a woman that has given birth to a baby. You can know all the ins and outs of childbirth and how the process is. But a woman knows it experientially, as long as she was awake during the process. You know, if they knock her out or they drug her up and she feels nothing, then that's a little different. But, you know, a woman can experientially know childbirth. Well, mankind without God cannot experientially know the way of peace. They strive for it. They do things thinking they're getting it, and it comes up empty every time. In Isaiah 48:2, I'll just read it. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There's none. That's why they're cranky people. That's why they always want more of what they got. You know, if they got, you know, a lot of money, they want more of it because they think that's what's going to satisfy them. Or they want, you know, they got one girlfriend, they want two. Or they got two girlfriends, they want three. Or they got whatever it is. There is no peace to the wicked. Romans chapter 4, a little different story. to those who make Jesus Christ their Lord in their life, get born again of God's Spirit, there's a different story. Verse 24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was," and it's referring to Jesus Christ, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Those are two things that God did for us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by believing," or faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have peace with God. We have it. God has given it to us. And we can enjoy it or we can ignore it. You know, there are things that we do with our thinking, with our lives that we're going to take a look at, that help bring that into manifestation into our lives. But we have peace. We're not at loggerheads with God. We're not at loggerheads with God's people when we're in harmony with God's word. When we're not in harmony, then a little different story maybe. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is our peace. He made it available. God gives it, and we can enjoy it. A definition that was given by E.W. Bollinger years ago in working the word concerning peace, he wrote it as rest in contrast with strife, denoting the absence of all strife, the state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's a pretty good thing to have, where you're just settled. Your heart is settled. You're settled with God. You're settled with God's people, and you're blessed. You know, it's a state of rest. You're not shook up all the time. And here's part of the reason why. We're going to start in verse 12, chapter 2. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my..." I'm in the wrong book. Right chapter, right verse, wrong book. Sorry, I was like, this doesn't look right. First of all, it's too far down on the column. That should have been my first clue. Okay, verse 12. "That at that time you were without Christ." This is referring to a person before they got born again in God's Spirit. They were without Christ. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were all in that spot at one time. We were born that way. And until we got born again, we were like that. Might have been a nice person. Might have been a good little sweet kid. But still, without God. Verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh," or close, "by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And this is referring to Jew and Gentile. It also, in some ways, is between man and God. You know, there's nothing between. There's nothing, no wall there. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh or close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's just a great thing to be in. You know, that's one of the things that Jesus Christ did for our lives. It allowed us to get born again, to become a child of God, and with that came a peace, a rest. I always marvel when I see different church things or whatever, when you go to fellowship up in North Jersey, in the fellowships, there's all different types of people. You know, there's black people, there's Puerto Ricans, there's white people, there's Asians, there's short people, fat people, you know, all kinds of different people, and they're all having fun with one another. I remember years ago when Kat and Susan and I and Terry were all four of us were in the Washington, D.C. area back in 1981, to move to speak God's word, and none of us knew each other except for Susan and I. And for some reason, Terry lived just down the street from us, and for some reason, she didn't know we were married or whatever. I can't remember the scenario. But.
It was funny. I thought you were married to the woman that lived with you, and I thought she was married to that.
She saw Susan and I, it must have been daylight. We were kissing in our car, apparently, in a driveway. She was like, oh my God.
Good thing I didn't say anything.
Yeah. Well, anyway, Kat and I, and another guy named Reginald Randolph, he was a skinny black guy from Florida. We did, you know, once in a while we witnessed together. And I remember one time we were walking down a mall inside, and we were just talking, having fun, walking down this, you know, with the flow of the crowd. And I kept noticing people as we walked by, they were, you know, they're looking back at us. And I kept thinking, why do they keep looking at us? And then I realized, well, there's a white guy, a black guy, and a Puerto Rican that's got big hair.
Like a joke.
All having fun, enjoying each other. It was like, yeah, that is a sight that I'm going to take another look at. But, you know, in the body of Christ, there's all different types of people. And really, you know, the world's constantly trying to force a union of people by government rules, which will never work. But in the body of Christ, there's all different types of people. And when we walk God's word, we enjoy each other. You know, it's just wonderful. So I've always been blessed to see the variety of people, and it's nice to just watch and see, you know, they're happy with one another, despite all the worldly differences, per se. So Jesus Christ did that with Jew and Gentile, which are the only two groups on earth. There was those who were called of God, they're the Judeans, and all other nations were the Gentiles. And now those are all put together by Jesus Christ, his work. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. The world can never give us peace. Money can't buy it. Power can't buy it. Good looks can't buy it. Winning all kinds of awards can't buy it or get it. But Galatians chapter, did I say
five?
I said Galatians, all right? Chapter 5. And it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we know. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nine different fruit of the Spirit. Characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits is peace. You know, when we get born again and we start applying God's word, one of the characteristics that just starts cropping up is peace. The other eight are really wonderful too. I don't know if there's in this list at all, if there's any in there you don't like, but they all seem pretty attractive. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Verse 6, very well-known verse to us. It says, be careful for nothing, and the word careful is really the word for anxious. An anxious mind is one is fighting over a number of different things. Instead of being single-minded, it's got all different things pulling at the same time. It's all stirred up, all jumbled up. Be anxious for nothing. Can you think of something that you would make you anxious if you allowed it? Yeah, there's a lot of things. But God says to be anxious for nothing. And as things come up that try to steal our peace or juggle us or shake us up, and that happens, you know, stuff happens. We do live in a wacky world. And sometimes we get hurt, or sometimes people that love you do stupid stuff to you and, you know, shakes you up maybe. But anxious for nothing, and here's what God says to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's quite a promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, in the sense that it's beyond our capabilities to figure out how that happens. How in the midst of a crazy scenario, you can be peaceful. Just the way it is. I remember when Susan was having Katie delivering birth, it was very quick, very fast and furious, and very safe. We were home, we were supposed to have midwives, but Susan had it so fast they couldn't show up on time. So Susan and I, and we woke up at 1:15. She said, I'm in labor. And 2:00, she popped out. But the best way I can describe it is that it was peaceful, like the snowfall at times in the wintertime at nighttime, and everything's quiet. There's no wind. It's just quiet outside. And the little flakes are just dropping down, that peaceful feeling. And then the other one was a locomotive wanting to run right into you because it was so intense, but it was so peaceful at the same time. And that's what it was. It just, as it was happening, it was like, this is very peaceful, but it was very intense. And I don't know how to, you know, that's the best I could describe it. I didn't understand why or how in the sense that it all worked out, but I was very thankful you know, it was a peaceful scenario. We weren't all shook up. That's what we do. The peace of God, verse 7, it which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard our hearts. And we should work hard at not allowing anything to rob our peace. Is it available to lose your peace? It is. We're going to look at a record where that happened to a man. But we can lose our peace very easily. But it doesn't have to be. We guard our hearts. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. All these verses are verses that we've heard many a time, and it's great to keep putting it in our head. Isaiah 26. I think this is one of Connie's favorite verses. I don't remember. Is that right? I think so. I know she likes it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That perfect peace comes when a believer keeps his mind stayed on the things of God and trusts in God. If we allow our minds to go the way of frustration or anxiety, then other things start to come in and our peace evaporates, gets robbed. And that's not a good thing. And it's a horrible feeling. We've all been there, maybe too many times, where our peace has been robbed. And it's like, I don't want that in my life. Let's go to Psalm 73. So in order for us to keep our peace, it's been made because of Jesus Christ, but to keep that peace, we keep our minds stayed on what God and His Word say. And that is what we stay fixed on. The moment we let it drift or start considering other circumstances, it starts to evaporate. We still have that peace spiritually, but we're not experientially, reaping the benefits from it. So Psalm 73 is about a man named Asaph. He wrote by revelation 12 Psalms, and Asaph was the leader of the band, so to speak. He was a prophet, and he also had a ministry in music. He was in charge of the singing at the temple during the worship stuff within the temple. And so he was an incredible man, a man with a ministry, loved God and did great things for God, and a blessed man. And he was appointed to do that work. He obviously had proved himself faithful to God, but he lost his peace, and we're going to look at how that happened and then what he did to get it back. And it's just a great psalm. And you'll also notice that while these things were happening, he kept doing what he was doing. He was still serving as the minister of music in the temple. But inside his heart, a lot of weird things were starting to happen. So his actions were doing one thing, and his heart was going a different direction, till it got to a point where he lost his peace. So verse 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And this psalm was written after he got his peace back. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." I was on a big banana, big banana peel. I know, I was almost on my ass. "For I was envious," and here's the reason why. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw they had a lot of things. It's like, I'm serving God and this and that, and these guys got all this stuff. And he started looking at that and starting to compare himself to that. Verse 4, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." Even death doesn't shake them up. They're just strong people. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." So he started thinking, these people just don't even have any problems. They got all this money, they got all these cars, they got all this stuff. They don't even have any problems. They don't even get sick. And that's where his mind started going. "Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." They have everything they want. And the world is always trying to get us to live like that, that you can have everything you want. And they're always advertising, well, if you get this car, you're going to feel great. Or if you get that, or if you lose 25 pounds, you'll be the cat's meow. Or whatever they're dangling in front of you. It's always, you'll feel great after you get this. So here's the carrot you go for. Oh, it's over here now. And we've been down that road, some of us, more than others. More often than others, maybe. But they're more than their heart can wish. Verse 8, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." They're just ego people. They just are smug. they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know, they speak against God and make mock of God. We've all heard people mock God. It's like, ugh, it just rubs me the wrong way when somebody just has no regard, no respect for God Almighty. And especially when we know that's the only reason, the God that they're mocking is the only reason why they got breath in the first place. But God allows it. Verse 10, therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You know, I've done all I can to do what I'm supposed to for God, and I disregard the junk of the world, and now I think I just wasted my time. You know, I'm looking at these other people, they don't have any problems, they got lots of money, they got everything they need, and here I'm struggling. And I do all I can to serve and do stuff, and I think I did it, and I wasted my life. You know, as we get older, there comes a point where you have enough time to think about life, certain things you've done. And, you know, it's our goal that when we're towards the end of our life and we review back some stuff, I tell Susan, it's like you can hear the refrigerator. You know, all my life I haven't heard the refrigerator. And then the kids moved out, and I could hear the refrigerator. It's like, wow. But, you know, you get to a point where you've got a little more time to think about life and things that you did or didn't do. And really, God wants it where we don't have these big regrets as much as possible. If we do have big regrets, there's still more life to live, you know. But, you know, he got to a point where he seriously believed that he did what he was doing for God in vain. It meant nothing. It was a waste of time. And that's a sad place to be. Right. And I have seen a lot of people who have loved God and served God through the years and then finally just went a different way. And they thought, you know, I don't even know why I spent all that time trying to help people. It was a waste of time. Wasted my life. Well, not a good spot to be in. That's where he got to in his thinking. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I get reproved all the time. I got this, I get that. I'm told I'm wrong doing this, and I'll do a better job of that. And I'm done with all that stuff. I did just a waste of time. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I started thinking about my life and how I gave it to God in service. It was too hard for me to even consider it and look at it. It was a tough night, so to speak. And here's the change. So verse 16 again, and when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. And that's where God's word was spoken and sung about. And remember, he was still singing in the sanctuary of God. He's singing, leading songs for the Judeans. He's in the sanctuary, but now he's listening to the words that are being spoken in the sanctuary. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, which means when I got my head back into God's word, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, or in my soul, in my heart. he realized, you know, those people are going to have their swift destruction. There's a day coming where unbelievers are going to have their last day, their day at court, and they're not going to win. So thus was my heart grieved when I was pricked in my reins. His heart came back, started, was coming back, that process of coming back to realizing the truth. Verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He's definitely recognizing that he had majorly screwed up. And he had a ministry. He was a prophet for God. It wasn't like a rank unbeliever. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt, and this is where he's gaining all his understanding again. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So he's no longer looking at all of those wealthy people and saying, but they got it all. Now he's rethinking and re-believing what he used to. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God was first again in his heart and life. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So there's a man who had it, and then he lost it by changing how he was thinking about life and about what others had and what he didn't. And became like a beast before God Almighty, and he didn't like it. It felt horrible. He had lost his peace. And when you lose your peace, you know it. You know it. It's just very obvious. But he got it back. And that's our wonderful forgiving Heavenly Father. There's never a time where it's too late. You're so far out there, you can't restore. You can't come back to God. God always will receive us, which is just so wonderful to know. So a couple verses in Psalm I thought would be wonderful to look at. Psalm 29, concerning peace. We just don't want to lose our peace. We don't want to allow anything to rob it. And we know what tries to rob it in our lives. And we just don't want it to be robbed. It's just not worth it. Doesn't make us feel any better. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people, which is really wonderful. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 37, verse 11. That must be a popular verse today. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's like that peace, you know, that peace like a river flowing, you know, like a river, you know, that flowing water just kind of moving right along. Psalm 119. 119, verse 165. Average peace. Oh, sorry. Once in a while peace. I get it, once in a while. But tonight's the night.
When he's on sale. That peace is something.
Great peace have they which love thy law.
Wow.
And nothing shall offend them. And the word offend means cause to stumble. Isn't that something? There's not a thing on earth that can cause us to lose our peace if we don't allow it. nothing. There's just nothing. And there are a lot of things that are some very heavy scenarios in life. You know, we're challenged with a lot of wacky things. And it's easy to allow your mind to go out, but it's not profitable to do it. It's easy to do it, but it's not good for us. It's not healthy, and it's not a blessing to ourselves or anybody around us. It's just not. And, you know, I've come close to, you know, lose my peace. I was like, what am I doing? and I rein myself in. You know, I just say, no, I'm not going down that road. Oh, and that's it. I'm not going down that road. And that's what we have to do with ourselves. Because sometimes you don't allow people to get into your head. Like, Asaph was ministering, and nobody knew it was happening. Or maybe some people knew and said something, but he didn't heed to it. That's for, you know, it's obvious. But it wasn't like he left and then became unpeaceful. He was there. And so sometimes you just don't know what's going on in a person's heart. But you do. I know what's going on in my heart. And so we just want to have that peace that God has made available. And it is just so restful. So peace like a river.